Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. In something familiar, is it possible that in something familiar, very familiar to us, there might still be surprises? Possible? How long have you been in this building? 25 years? Good 25 years? What if I told you that there is one spot I can find where I can be completely alone and no one will be there? What if I told you that that's possible? Any ideas what that might be? Not talking about the washrooms. Any idea where that might be? A place where I can go to, even on Sunday, busy Sunday, thousand over people around. There's one place I can go to where I can be quite confident that I'll be alone. It's a place of quiet, place of safety for me. And there's one place that I've been to again and again over these 25 years. Times when I just needed to be alone, times when I felt lost, times when I just needed to pray. There's one place I went to. I called it affectionately my office. And the office manager was at the time was thinking, huh, what? Do you have an office here? So, that's my secret hideout. Might anybody want to know where that is? You want to? Okay. I'll tell you where that is. You know over here, there's a stairwell. This corner over here, there's a stairwell. The stairwell goes all the way up to the fourth floor, the roof. So beyond the third floor, if you had to go up, nobody goes there, right? Third floor and down, yeah, people are all climbing up and down. So, but third floor and up, once you go up the stairs, nobody goes there. Thanks to my years of playing hide and seek as a kid, I managed to find places like this. It might surprise you, right? This place is so, how big is this building anyway? So familiar, and yet, there can be surprises like this. Today, we go on to a passage of Scripture, or two passages of Scripture, that are very familiar. Very familiar to us. So familiar to me that when I saw that, okay, I'm supposed to preach on these two passages, I took a look at it and thought, okay, fine. I think I know these passages. But then I saw how wrong I was. I found that I had to keep going back to the passage to look for some details, to clarify some details for myself. Things I thought I knew, I didn't. You know, if you're any bit like me, when I'm reading through a passage that's familiar, I tend to skim over it quite quickly. I think I know. I realized this only when once I was listening to the Bible, listening instead of reading. Then I heard every single thing and realized that, oh, my tendency is to skim over because I think it's familiar. So today, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Familiar to most of us, Matthew 14 and 15. I invite you to take a fresh look at these two passages, these two feeding passages, multiplication passages. Take a fresh look at them. And as we do that, I invite us to ask this question. How did that miracle come about? Let's take it apart. Open up the box, if it will. Open up the packaging, if it will. And take it apart and see what's on the inside. What brought it about? And to use another analogy, if you're watching the video of this, what are some spots where you really want to slow down the video? Slow down the video to 0.5, maybe, to see exactly what's happening. No, sometimes when we watch a video, sometimes even sermon videos, we speed it up to 1.2, 1.5, hopefully not 2. Let's just go past it quickly. But today, at some points, let's slow down the video and see what exactly happened in the course of this. And learn something new and look at it with fresh eyes. And I'm going to apply that, all this also to what today is all about, Step Up Sunday. Apply that for us as well. So, I invite us to stand as we read the passage together. There are two passages of Matthew chapter 14 and 15. We're just going to focus on Matthew 14. And along with that, I'll make some references to chapter 15 as well. So chapter 14, verse 13 onwards. With me, please. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, here we are once again, before you. Let the unfolding of your words, Lord, impart understanding to us. Would you stir our hearts, O Lord, as we hear what you may have to say to us today. Would you help us view accurately what we have on our hands. Help us to be good stewards of them. And lead us to that blessed, blessed partnership, blessed sense of collaborating with you as we serve. Thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen, amen. Please be seated. So what I want to do this morning is to focus on these 3 things. Big start with compassion, bring your contribution, and it's about collaboration. First, start with compassion. We read in the passage what happened, at least in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus wanted to look for a place to be by himself. If he were in this building, he would know where to go. So Jesus wanted to find a place where he could be by himself. But unfortunately, it seemed like Jesus wasn't all that successful in this. But why did he want to go to a place where he could be by himself? In the context, what just happened was that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And Jesus, when he came to know of this, he was, of course, grieved. And he wanted to look for a place where he could grieve over that. Mark's gospel also tells us something else. They've been so busy ministering to the crowds, they had no time to eat. Mark's gospel actually says that. No time to eat. So it just needed to be a place to be by themselves. And they were trying to find a desolate place. So they were in the boat trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. But the crowds, you know, it's a lake, right? So the crowds were able to see them. And the crowds were able to kind of estimate where they were to end up. So they followed by the shore, thinking that, they're coming to this spot. So they went there, and by the time Jesus and the disciples reached that part, the crowds were already there. So many people there. Remember, Jesus' aim was to get away from the crowds, right? I wonder how the disciples responded at that moment. Reached there, I mean, even before they reached there, they could see all the crowds were there. Reached there, and all the crowds, we need to get away. So mafan, all these people. Mafan means troublesome. So troublesome, all these people. We need a place to eat. We don't even have a chance to. How did Jesus respond? The passage tells us compassion. Right? He had compassion on them. And what did he do? He ministered to the crowd. He taught the crowd. He healed their sick and so on. And something that interests me is, wow, he was there with this crowd, and then it was all the way until evening. So in the course of the teaching and the healing, nobody wanted to leave. Everybody was so captivated by the teaching. Everybody was rejoicing over the miracles that they were seeing around them, the healings they were seeing around them. Nobody wanted to leave. So even though they were hungry, even though they could see the sun setting already, just nobody wanted to leave. Everybody just wanted to remain. So it got us to a point where, where it's evening, it's a desolate place, there's no McDonald's nearby, even the nearest town nearby won't be able to feed all this number of people. What are they to do? That's where the story unfolds. But where did it all begin? It all began with this. He had compassion on them. And in chapter 15, it's very much the same thing. Chapter 15, the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus called to his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry. They could faint along the way. Compassion on them. Sometimes when you think of great miracles that happen, great things that come about, we may not immediately think compassion. We may think, wow, the wondrous power of God, praise God. And when you think about Acts of the Apostles, for example, wonderful miracles that came about, we may not immediately think compassion. We may immediately think, wow, faith. Faith that brings this about. You try and think about the whole thing, you may think, wow, okay, faith, this is what we need to have. Oh, the working of the empowerment of the Spirit, this is what we need to have. All that may be good, may be necessary. But what about starting with compassion? Compassion being the bedrock of all this. Why is compassion so important? I'd like to suggest to you three possible reasons why this might be so important. Compassion helps us not to make it about us, about me. If you're anything like me, I have a tendency, you and I think we have the tendency to make it about ourselves. When I do something, I want people to notice, I want people to come back to thank me, I want people to say, well done, and so on. I find myself wanting that. I find that's one aspect of myself I needed and need to continue to deal with, that craving for that kind of thing. I came across this, something that happened in this big ministry. So this leader of this big ministry, there was a gathering of the entire ministry. So he wanted to show some photographs to show everyone the various things that were going on in this ministry. So he could count the photographs together, put it on PowerPoint and so on, showed the different things that were going on. After that, he came to hear that some people were upset. Why? You slighted us. You showed everybody's photograph, you didn't show us. You left us out. How did the leader respond? The leader apologized. I mean, as a leader, you don't want other people to feel left out. You don't want your people who serve to feel forgotten. You don't want that, right? But while he apologized, he also felt a sense of grief, sense of pain inside. Why are people taking offense so easily? Relatively small thing, right? Of course, he should do his best to try to don't want people to feel that they're forgotten, neglected. But at the same time, he felt a sense of pain over that as well. That we take offense over being forgotten, so needing to be remembered. I want to provide a contrast of that. You know, our church is exploring ministry to special needs children. Exploring. So it may not happen for weeks, maybe even for months, but we're exploring this. So a delegation from our church went to other churches that are strong in this to learn from them how they go about this ministry to special needs children. So they went to this church and they were surprised to hear that Sunday after Sunday, they run a special ministry, a special service for special needs children, and the same people served Sunday after Sunday. Why? Well, they're special needs children, after all. You want to provide a sense of familiarity, provide a clear sense of structure, let them come back and see the same people all the time. So it makes perfect sense. But same people serving Sunday after Sunday. Not only that, because these are special needs children, they provided transportation. Buses will go around, picking them up. And the same people who serve on Sunday will be the same people in these buses to look after the children. Provide them a welcome, and then send them home after that as well. Reinforce that sense of familiarity, reinforce the sense of structure for these special needs children. And not only that, in the weekdays, they will also visit these families, at least one family each week. Families of special needs children. And when I heard this, I was just amazed. How do they sustain that? What kind of culture it is that allows for something for this to happen? For this kind of sacrifices to be made, for this to be sustainable. I was amazed at that. You know, do you picture people who serve this way clamoring to be remembered? I mean, not that the other person was clamoring to be remembered, but you can imagine these people who serve in this way just wanting to be remembered, calculating, demanding to be remembered. Can you imagine that happening? No. Can you imagine them receiving, like, what craving for thanks from the people, the special needs children that they serve? They may or may not receive it. They're not even seen in the normal Sunday services. They'll always be out there somewhere. May hardly even be mentioned. I imagine at the end of the year when the church is putting together photographs of different things that have gone on, you may not even include their photographs. But there they are, joyfully serving these children, serving these families. I'm just amazed at that. Reminds us not to make it about ourselves. Humble service. And compassion does something else as well. Compassion reminds us to honor those we serve. I think about these people from that church who are serving these special needs children and their families. What keeps them going? Yeah, a sense of following the Lord, being nourished by the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, but there's also a sense of honoring those that they serve. Without honoring those that we serve, what are we in fact doing? We are treating people like a project. We're making use of them for some purposes. So that I, because I serve, I can feel good about myself. So that I, my gifts and my talents, I have somewhere to deploy them. What nonsense. You serve because you honor those that you serve. And you serve out of compassion that allows us to honor those that we serve. Think of the kids who are going around the blocks now, right now as we speak. What attitude should we have? Should we impart to the kids as they go around doing that? Ah, there are all these poor, desolate, lonely people. Okay, we go there and open, knock on their door and then impart some joy to them. No. Different people can see the needs, but different people can respond very differently. So someone may see the needs, but respond in a very cold, very detached, very clinical way. Yeah, there are these needs, so let's meet them. But another person may see the same needs and sense the heart of God. See as God sees, feel as God feels, that sense of compassion. And it's that only this kind of compassion that allows us to honor the people whom we serve. It's been said that this multiplication of feeding of the 5,000 harkens back to something that happened in the Old Testament. One particular episode in the Old Testament. Can you picture what that is? Think a desolate place. Think, wow, lots of food. Which incident in the Old Testament? Manna, right? The manna in the wilderness. So it's been said that the aim of this incident is to depict Jesus as a new Moses. And we've come across that, right? These five blocks of teaching in Matthew, and that's supposed to harken back to the five books of the Torah, depicting Jesus as the new Moses, and seeing Moses as someone who was, not just that he was great, but he was foreshadowing Jesus. But think with me on this, and that's probably true, this thing about harkening back to the manna in the wilderness is probably true, depicting Jesus as the new Moses. But think with me on this. Could it be that was Jesus, when he was going about his normal day, carrying out his ministry, was he on a schedule? The schedule that says, okay, this is the time where I need to do this so that I can be like Moses. This is the time where I must teach this so that there must be these five blocks and so on. Was Jesus doing that? Was it mechanical like that? On a schedule? I don't believe Jesus operated that way. Jesus operated following the Father. What he sees the Father does, he does. Jesus ministered led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, step by step. And in this instance, Jesus acted out of compassion for the people, not using the people as a means to establish himself as the new Moses. That would be just merely using the people, seeing them as a project, as a tool for your own purposes. That was compassion that Jesus had. And compassion that honored the people. Next, compassion takes us beyond our own perceived limitations. All of us have our own limitations. Age, time, money, whatever it might be, health. All of us have limitations. Compassion takes us beyond that. What do you mean by this? Simon Sinek, some of us may know about him, leadership guru, conducts leadership conferences, lots of leadership teaching. You can't hang around Pastor Edmund Wong very long before you hear him talk about Simon Sinek. So Simon Sinek, he was intrigued by one thing. Navy SEALs to him are the highest performing organizations in the world, highest performing teams, best performing teams in the whole world. Simon Sinek hasn't come across our commandos. He hasn't come to see what our naval divers can do. Maybe we should invite him here. But to him, these Navy SEALs are top performers anywhere in the world. So his question then is, who makes it to become a Navy SEAL? Who are the people who make it? And surely, I mean, left to ourselves, we think, surely those who are the super fit ones, maybe very buff ones. Super fit, able to run, able to climb, able, wow, very fit. Or maybe they are the super smart ones, maybe they are the Ivy League ones. Or maybe they have some special skill or something. But he found out that's not so, you know. He found out that those who made it were those who, at the lowest points, at the most vulnerable moments, when they were most depleted, nothing more to give. But when they see their brother, when they see someone else beside them having difficulty, suffering, pinned down by gunfire, there's always something they can stir up from within them that will enable them to reach out and help the person beside them. Some of these people could be the scrawny, you know, could be really thin, a bit like this. Scrawny, not necessarily the really strong and buff ones. And some of them could be quite fearful, at least initially, quite intimidated by the whole thing. But when put to the test, when undergoing those toughest moments, nothing more to give, they were still something they were able to come up from within them so as to extend a hand to help the person beside them. I think of this as compassion. If I asked you right at the beginning, who makes it, and I told you compassion, you would have thought, nah. This is what Simon Sinek found. Not so much all the other things. You know, this is what it does, compassion. Compassion takes us beyond ourselves. Compassion enables us to honor the people we serve. Compassion helps us to overcome these limitations that we have. Start with compassion as we serve. The only way, in fact, to serve is to honor the people we serve. And the only way to serve is to go beyond our own limitations and see that He takes over from there. Let's go back to the passage now and move on to the next part. Next part here says, Jesus tells them to give them something to eat. There are a few words here that stand out for me. A few words here stand out. And the first word that stands out for me here is the only. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why the words only? Makes perfect sense, right? What kind of 5 loaves and 2 fish are this? I couldn't find pictures that really depict what this is. The 5 loaves, the loaves here, it's not your I only know it as jam tao lo ti. I don't know how else, baguette, right? Okay, baguette, French loaf. It's not this big French loaf kind of thing. Yeah. It's a small, no? Rounded, and can fit in your palm. That's the kind of loaf they have. Fish. What kind of fish was this? Not salmon. Not so big. Not small, dried, salted fish. This kind of size. That's all they have. How many people were there? Matthew 14, how many people were there? 5,000? Wrong! 5,000 men. So including women and children, anybody's guess? 8,000? 10,000? 12,000? So to say 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed that 8,000, 10,000, 12,000, yeah, only is correct. But fortunately, it doesn't end there, right? What is the other words that stand out for me? Are this, bring them to me. Bring them to me. What do we learn from this? I suggest there are 2 things we learn. First thing is, be careful what you call only. Be careful what you call only. Left to you and I feel this all the time, I'm quick to dismiss what I have, what I can contribute as insignificant, too small, inadequate. I'm quick to dismiss a situation as impossible. I wonder if you identify with that. Only, it's only this. What good can it do? And against this, what do we see in the scriptures? We see the scriptures saying, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And we see this in Exodus 3 and 4. Exodus 3 and 4, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, telling him, I want to use you to deliver my people from Egypt. Moses, of all people, knew, delivering from Egypt, are you kidding? And not just that, bring them out and bring them to a land I will show you. So there was this tussle to and fro. Moses was, no, not me, cannot be. At one point, how would they know that you have sent me? Who am I that I should go? And what was the Lord's question to him? What is in your hand? The staff. You know what happened after that? The plagues. How did they come about? The mighty power of God, of course. But what did he work through? The staff of Moses. Even the parting of the Red Sea. Moses was calling out to God, what are we going to do? They're behind us already. The Lord said to him, why are you calling out to me? Hold up your staff over the sea. And it will part. What do you have in your hands? That left to you and I, we say, we have only. Left to us, we think of it as an only. But the staff of Moses became the staff of God. Made all the difference. And I think of another episode that works something like this as well. This widow of a prophet. Prophet was dead. He revered the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take the two boys as his slaves. And Elisha said to her, tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have? Very much the same thing the Lord said to Moses, right? What is in your hand? What do you have in your house? And notice her only reply. Her only reply is nothing here at all, except a small jar of olive oil. Was that enough? Small jar of olive oil? You know how the story went on. Elisha told her, pick, go and collect as many jars as possible and keep pouring. Small jar of olive oil. And she kept pouring and pouring and pouring. Only. Small jar. A rod. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Be careful what you say only, what you call only. Be careful what you downplay in your own lives, what you have in your hands, already have. Not what you need to go and find, not what you go and search for. What you already have in your hands. Be careful about treating them as an only and indismissible, insignificant, negligible. And more than that, be careful what you do with your only. What did Jesus say to do? Bring them to me. Bringing them to him that made all the difference. Moses' rod becoming the rod of God makes all the difference. Tiny little bit of oil that Elijah said, pour it out, made all the difference. 5 loaves and 2 fish, surrender to God, makes all the difference. Only. I want to direct this especially for those of us whose onlys may be quite obvious. Maybe some of us feel handicapped in certain ways. Maybe some of us feel there's some reasons why we are not able to serve, not able to give. Maybe some of us dismiss ourselves as being maybe too old as well. Well, not this 82-year-old lady I spoke to just a week ago. This 82-year-old lady, retired teacher, she wanted to be of ministry to the neighborhood kids. So she told me, actually, she has been trying to call New Life to find out how she could serve. She wanted to give tuition to the neighborhood kids because she was a retired teacher. So yeah, there's of course, maybe there's daily readers, there's some way that can be done. Not her. She feels that, yes, 82, she was caring for an older sibling. But she still felt that she had something to contribute and wanted to bring that to Jesus. I wonder if any one of us recognize this place. Anyone? Some of us, I'm sure, do. In fact, some people in the picture are here in this congregation. Love room downstairs. That's where a few seniors, some seniors will gather after second service for lunch. There's a short program there as well. And I want to direct our attention to this gentleman. Anyone met this gentleman before? Yeah, some of us met this gentleman before, and some of us are already pointing at the person. This is Uncle Jack, who always sits in this second service, always sits right here. That's Uncle Jack over there. We celebrated Uncle Jack's birthday last week, and he's sometimes scheduled to share devotions at this gathering. So last week, he was standing there to share as well. Right. Now, let me tell you this. If anyone thinks he's too old for anything like this, maybe it should be Uncle Jack. Anyone guess how old he is? Is it okay for me to review? He nodded his head. Anyone guess how old Uncle Jack is? We just celebrated his 93rd birthday. Thank you, Uncle Jack, for modeling something precious for us. When or if I reach that age, I want to be like you. So easy to dismiss ourselves. What can I give? What can I do? I'm too whatever. Fortunately, thankfully, we have individuals like this who don't think this way. You see, my friends, God never asks, what don't you have? When the disciples went to Jesus, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus didn't immediately say to them, why so little? That's not what he asked of us. We come to him with whatever we are able to bring before him. He will never say, why so little? He takes of what we give to him as precious gifts. Precious gifts given to him. However much it may be. Even if it's 2 copper coins, the widow's mite. Even if it's just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the important thing is this. It may be little, it may be only this, but bring them to Jesus. Bring them to him. So we talked about starting with compassion, the importance of compassion, and bringing our contribution to him, our 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever that might be. Let's go on now to look at the last part of this passage. It's about collaboration. And this is where we want to look at this passage and maybe slow down the video here a little bit. Slow down the video here to see what happened here. I mean, we read from the passage, it says this, then he, Jesus, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Matthew 15, very similar. Next chapter, very similar. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish. When he had given thanks, he broke them, he gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Now, friends, have you ever wondered exactly what happened? How did this come about? How did this happen? What actually went on? There's some possibilities. So one possibility is this. Okay, so they brought the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus, and Jesus began multiplying. So Jesus multiplied until the whole big pile here. One big mountain of loaves and fish. And then he got the disciples to come. Okay, 12 of you, come. Come, take this, and then go and distribute. They ended up with 12 baskets full. So obviously there were baskets. So it seems like there were baskets. So the disciples probably used those baskets to put the food in and then went and distributed. Not finished already? Okay, come back here. Come back to this big mountain here and take some more. Quite many trips, if that were the case. Sometimes the word disciples may refer to a wider body. Sometimes it refers to the 12. In this instance, I think it referred only to the 12. Why? 12 baskets left. One for each disciple. So I picture 12 of them scurrying to and fro. But this possibility doesn't seem a good one, a strong one to my mind, because it doesn't seem to be borne out by the text. Jesus gave to the disciples, disciples gave to the crowds. So it doesn't seem to suggest there was this one big pile here kind of thing. There's another possibility that's probably more likely, and that is, okay, Jesus has these 5 loaves and 2 fish to assemble the 12 in front of him, started multiplying. Give to the first one first. Even with the first one, he needs to multiply already, right? Because only 5. Surely he gave more than that. So multiply the first one, second one, third one, so on. Give until the 12th one. Okay, off you go. So they go around distributing. Sooner or later, they run out, right? So when they run out, what do? Come back to Jesus. Okay, here's more. Jesus multiplies some more. And off they go again. Likely? Quite likely. But even in this, whichever scenario it is, the first or the second one, it still indicates that the disciples were involved in distributing. You know, in that manna incident, when God provided manna, God caused the manna to drop, everyone go there and pick. So there wasn't an intermediary involved. In this instance, the disciples were involved as distributors and partners. But interestingly, there may be a third possibility. A third possibility how it actually happened. So I picture this third possibility this way. Disciples were there. Distribute. Multiply, give to all the disciples. Okay, off you go. So disciples went there with their, using maybe items of clothing to store the hold the bread, maybe baskets. Come here, give. What's happening? Give. How come still have? It multiplied in their hands. Jesus gave to them, and they just kept on giving, multiplying in their hands. Could this be what happened? Some people believe so. Some scholars believe so. So, for example, John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, early church father, he said this, the loaves were not only multiplied in Christ's hands, but in the hands of the disciples. For he broke and gave to them, and they gave to the people, and the more they gave, the more the loaves increased. Down the years, others also held the same view. Charles Spurgeon said this as well. Now, it's not said that he multiplied the loaves in his own hands, but that he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and through them the people were fed. The sacred record does not tell us that there was any one moment a vast heap of bread created, but the distribution was continuous. As the disciples broke the bread, it multiplied between their hands. And this is one of my favorite books, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, where Ken Bailey says this, the Greek imperfect tense suggests that the bread multiplied in the breaking and distributing, not just in Jesus' initial act. There's something in the Greek tenses that are used that indicated that Jesus' act of giving out was a one-time thing, not a repeated, or they come back to him repeated thing. It was a one-time definite act. So Ken Bailey says, this mirrors God's grace flowing through our hands when we serve. And John Piper says this as well. Jesus could have made a mountain of bread, but he chose to let it multiply in the disciples' hands, showing that his power works through our obedience. And so you may ask me, Pastor, then how? Which is the most likely possibility? My most honest answer is, I haven't seen the video. So I don't know. I can only make some educated guesses. But even the possibility of the third one excites me. Does it excite you? God wants to use us to that extent. God is looking for partners who will serve along with him. Not just unthinking distributors, but people who will participate in the miracle along with him. That excites me. Now lean towards the third option. But whichever it is, there was a definite sense of participation, involvement on the part of the disciples. Now, humor me. Read this together with me, will you? God is not calling me to serve. One more time. God is not calling me to serve. Why? God is calling me to serve with him. And that with him makes all the difference. Not just to be laborers, not just to do the work, not just to fill a position, but God is calling you and I to a blessed partnership with him. Friends, have you ever had this experience where you serve, you do something, and after that you look back and realize that, wow, I couldn't have done that by myself. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't capable enough to do something like this. And we look back and say, wow, God, you helped me, and I was working with you. What a joy, what a privilege to be serving with you. I want that for you. I want all of us to have that blessed experience, because that's what God wants for us. That blessed sense of partnership with him, co-laboring with him. You know, the writers of the Gospels, James, Peter, Paul, they were well okay, fully comfortable with calling themselves slaves of Jesus. No problem with that. But we also remember how Jesus said to them, no longer do I call you slaves, I call you my friends. Why? My friends know the Father's heart. They are collaborators, they are partners with the Father, not just mindless actors. And I want to call you to that kind of partnership, that joy of that kind of partnership of working with Jesus. So there you have it. Step up. Start with compassion. The compassion that frees us from thinking of ourselves, the compassion that enables us to serve others, honoring them. The compassion that enables us, even when we feel depleted, to be able to muster up that sense of energy when you see someone else needing our help. A contribution, no matter how small, 5 loaves and 2 fish will not be enough, will fall far short. But bring them to him anyway. Jesus says, bring them to me anyway, so that you may see me work, and see me work, enjoy that blessed sense of partnership and collaboration with me. He calls us to that. As we close, I'm going to show you 2 short videos. The first one is put together in-house by Grace Chu. Grace Chu is the staff who leads the primary ministry. So you don't see her here. She's always upstairs. In fact, now she's out there with the kids. So this video is set in a TNG context, but it applies to all of us as well. Let's enjoy this.
I can't take care of the younger kids because they always pull my hair.
I can't sleep because I want to sleep more.
I can't help out because I'm too tired and too stressed.
I also can't help out because I have too much tuition.
I can't sleep because I have too much homework.
The temptation to ignore the prompting was also very real, because there were a lot of competing priorities and it felt like the commitment to serve would have been very costly.
Was it always easy? No. You know, it's not always easy because there are times where the children are not listening to you, not responding to what we were saying.
God reminded me of Moses. God reminded me that I don't have to be able because he is able.
I learned to just simply surrender to God on all my lesson plan.
God has softened my heart for children and helped me to see them through his eyes. Every interaction is an opportunity to help them experience the love of Christ.
To see, you know, the children growing into youth and they're coming back, you know, in the children ministry serving, including my daughter. And that gives me so much encouragement and that gave me so much joy.
It started with me saying, Lord, I am willing. I just want to do more for your kingdom. I'm really happy that during this journey, I'm the one that God is interested to teach, to grow me, and I'm seeing the fruits, and I'm just thankful for that.
It really is the faith of the children that will be the church of tomorrow, and I think that's part of why I feel God had called me to invest in it.
And I see my parents serve, I also feel very inspired. Sometimes I also help my mother serve.
Amen. What do you hear? Do you hear compassion? That seeing as God sees, feeling as God feels. Do you hear presenting our little, our onlys, our 5 loaves and 2 fish? Bringing them to Jesus. And do you hear the sense of beautiful partnership, that collaboration with God? You know, last week we didn't have a response song. Pastor Kai played a video, and this week I intend to do the same. This is a video featuring a song by Corinne May entitled 5 Loaves, 2 Fishes. Let's watch this.
A little boy of 13 was on his way to school. He heard a crowd of people laughing and he went to take a look. Thousands were listening to the stories of one man. He spoke with such wisdom, even the kids could understand. The hours passed so quickly, the day turned into night. Everyone was hungry, but there was no food in sight. The boy looked in his lunchbox at the little that he had. He wasn't sure what good it'd do. There were thousands to be fed, but he saw the twinkling eyes of Jesus, kindness in his smile, and the boy cried out with the trust of a child. He said, take my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, do with it as you will, I surrender. Take my fears and my inner small.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.